Let us all turn together to the Word of God this evening. We're reading in Matthew's Gospel, and the chapter 13. It was a joy to sing those words there, a real thrill to my heart, to call to mind that happy day when I entered into Christ. It's a day never to be forgotten. And even in the congregation tonight, there's quite a number, perhaps nearly everyone, can look back to that moment, that happy day, when you gave your heart to the Lord, when you passed from death unto life. Let us treasure those recollections, the most important day in your life, looking back into the past. And then, when you think of that happy day, it was not only a happy day for you, but it was a happy day in heaven. For in that very hour, when you trusted Christ, all the angels of heaven, recognizing the grand transaction into which you entered, and seeing the change made in you as a lost sinner, all the angels of heaven, they rejoiced. So the angels in heaven had a happy day as well. The day when you were converted. Let me just leave a wee word with those who as yet haven't taken that step. You haven't trusted Christ. You haven't passed from death unto life. And you've missed out on this. No happy day to look back on. No happy day ahead of you. You're losing so much by lingering there in your sin out of Christ. You're losing so much. I urge you, even this hour, to press into the kingdom of God, to respond to the word as you listen, to cry out to the Lord that he might this very hour become your Savior. And then, if you're speaking to me, and Mr. Higginson, you can say, well, I've reached a happy day. When Jesus Christ has washed my sins away. Let us read here in the Gospel. Beginning at the verse 24. It's Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. You see, the Christian worker doesn't always see the devil in the business. And some of the activities into which you're cast in life, with ups and downs to think about, you may not see the devil's hand all the time. Perhaps later you will. But our Lord recognizes the devil in his work every time, even in a moment. Aye, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world, or the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then, ponder these words. Think about them. Pray them into your heart, every syllable. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Which we have in our hearts for the hearing ear, may the Lord grant the hearing ear and the understanding heart this night for his name's sake. Amen.
You've been with us last Lord's Day evening. We mentioned that we're going to be looking from time to time over the next number of weeks at some of the great stories that the Saviour told. Maybe not in chronological order as they're found in the Bible, but just as we believe the Lord will lead and guide, we're going to look at some of these great stories that the Saviour told. And tonight it's the parable of the wheat and the tares, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, down to verse number 30. And then later on in the chapter, as it was read for us from verse 36 to 43, the Saviour explains the parable and very clearly tells us what the parable means. And it needs really little more comment because the Saviour is so concise in explaining every detail of this parable. It's a very solemn portion of God's word, and we need God's help as we consider it. And I want you to pray that the Lord will speak to hearts this evening. Can we ask you to stand, please, for prayer? And let's wait upon the Lord just for a moment or two. Let's seek the face of God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, already we have so much to be thankful for in this meeting. We thank thee that the Word of God itself has been opened and we have heard it read. We've been able to run our eye down through the sacred page ourselves and read the Word of God together. We thank thee, Lord, for everything that in the will of the Lord has been planned for the week that lies ahead. And we just commit every endeavour to thyself. We ask, Heavenly Father, that the Lord will be with us every time the doors of this place are opened, or any time, Lord, there's outreach done in the community. O God, may the Holy Spirit move in these days. And now, Lord, for these moments that are afforded to us as the meeting soon will draw to a close, we pray for the help of heaven. We pray for the speaking voice of God. We pray for the uplifting of our Saviour. We pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit in hearts. And we pray for the anointing of God upon the word preached. Lord, as ever, hide the preacher behind the cross. May the Saviour himself be exalted and uplifted and glorified. And may all honour and praise be brought to thee. Lord, remember those who are maybe not saved at all. You know every heart and every life. And as we grow up together in this world, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will move. And that there will be those who will hear the shepherd's voice and take up the cross and begin to follow him from this moment forth. Hear and answer prayer and be glorified and presence yourself with us and make this to be a blessed time around the word of God. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in the Saviour's name for our God's everlasting glory. Amen. Amen. Now please take your seats again. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, records one of the most solemn parables that our Lord ever told. We have noted already in weeks gone by that the Saviour was the greatest preacher that ever lived. And he was a great storyteller. And so many of the stories that the Lord told were, I believe, true stories. And all of the stories that the Lord told were of great relevance to those whom he was speaking to. A parable really just means to take one instance or incident and compare it with something else, to throw one thing alongside another and to compare the two. And here the Lord tells a story, a parable, about a man that has a field and he sows seed in the field. And then at night or at some other time, whenever the workers are sleeping, an enemy comes and sows tares amongst the wheat. And it's a parable. And the Lord explains the parable. And it's one of the most solemn parables that the Saviour ever told. And because of its solemnity, and because this parable is so heart-searching, and perhaps as well at times, if we're absolutely honest, it can trouble us, it can unsettle us, we tend to shy away from considering it with honesty, with openness, with sincerity, and with conviction. In the moments that remain, I'm asking you to give this story that the Saviour told the respect and the consideration and the thought that it deserves. The overview is very simple. A man sows good seed in his field, and then in an effort to destroy this man's livelihood, an enemy comes and sows tares amongst the wheat, hoping that somehow that will destroy his harvest. The enemy is unable to uproot all of the wheat or any of it So for time's sake and to be as effective as he can, he sows tares, sort of weeds amongst the wheat, hoping that somehow they might strangle the good seed and strangle the wheat. And then in verse number 36 down to verse number 43, the Saviour gives clear exposition and instruction as to the meaning of the parable, because his disciples are concerned. They want to understand that. They want to know why the Lord told this parable, and they want to know what the parable means. And the Lord gives a very clear and a very concise overview of the parable itself. The sower represents the Saviour himself, the Son of Man. The field represents the world. The good seed represents true believers, true followers, disciples of Christ. The enemy represents the devil or Satan. The tares represent false converts. The harvest day represents the end of the world or the end of the age. The reapers represent the angels of the Lord. The furnace represents hell. And then the barn or the storehouse represents the eternal kingdom. And the application in this day and age that we're living in is very clear. In this world that we live in, true and false Christians grow together. True and false followers of Christ grow together. They dwell together. They look similar. But ultimately the harvest will bring a great separation between the true and the false. And I just want to ask you one simple question tonight, and it's simply this. Are you a true Christian? Are you genuinely converted? Is the salvation that you have, is it real Bible salvation? Are you one of God's people? Do you really and truly belong to Christ? Are you the wheat? Or are you a tear? Solemn, solemn parable. Just a few very simple points that I'd like to leave with you tonight for your consideration. First of all, in verse number 24, you have the sowing of the Saviour. The sowing of the Saviour. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And then you go across to verse number 37, and the Saviour says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And he's referring to himself. Now, many times in Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. That's his divine title. At other times, he's called the Son of Man. And that shows us his humanity. And here, as the Saviour says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The Lord is referring to his earthly ministry, his coming into this world, and especially his preaching ministry, which lasted somewhere in the region of 3 years, or 3 years and just a few months. The Saviour is the great sower. He's the one that declared the Word of God with more power and authority and clarity than any other preacher before or after. He's described in the Bible as being the Lord of the harvest. And in this world of ours, in this field, the field is the world, the Lord Jesus Christ has always, from the very Garden of Eden, been planting good seed. Real, genuine, authentic believers, right from the Old Testament times through to the ministry of Christ himself, and then from the end of his ministry through the Acts of the Apostles, right up until his present time, the Saviour is still sowing. He's still placing converts in this world. He's still saving people by his grace. He's still establishing them in his kingdom, giving them grace to stand for him, to grow, to develop, and to bring forth fruit in this world. He is ever converting people, planting newborn believers in this world of ours, in the field. And everywhere you go in this world, you will find followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord has promised that he will save a people
out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every tribe, and out of every nation under heaven. And someday, whenever we gather around the great throne of the Lamb and we worship Him who was slain for our sins, we will join with believers from all the four corners of the earth, from all ages, and they will worship the Lord together. And many in this meeting tonight have been planted into the kingdom of grace and into the kingdom of God, and they're in this world, but they're in the kingdom as well. And the Lord has saved you by His grace. He's lifted you out of an horrible pit. He has set your feet upon a rock. He has put a new song in your mouth. He's established your goings. And here you are tonight. It may be many, many years since you were first converted, rooted and grounded in Him, rooted and grounded in love. But you're living in this world, in the field of this world, planted by the Lord, living for His glory, bringing forth fruit unto God, the fruit of love and the fruit of peace and joy and all of the other things, and you're endeavouring to stand for the Lord and serve the Lord in these days. And the Lord is still working. Praise God, we have a Saviour tonight who is still sowing, a Saviour who is still planting, a Saviour who is still saving, still working, still building, still planting. He never slumbers, He never sleeps. And He has declared in Matthew chapter 16 that I will build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's our prayer tonight that if you're not a believer and you're not saved, that the Lord will save you tonight. And that you will find yourself rooted and grounded in Him, standing for Christ, bringing forth fruit unto His glory in these closing days of time. So we have, first of all, the sowing of the Saviour. And then secondly, also in verse number 25 there, you have the slumbering of the saints. The sowing of the Saviour, verse 24. The slumbering of the saints, verse number 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The men that are spoken of here represent the husbandmen, those that are laboring in the Lord's fields, those that are under shepherds, those that are serving the Lord. And my, yes, they are entitled to the rest. The Savior would not have us to labor 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. We could never sustain that. Of course we couldn't. And the Lord encourages us at times to come apart and to rest a while. And the Bible says that the Lord giveth His beloved sleep. And of course these men, these laborers, these husbandmen were entitled to their sleep. But we have to remind ourselves that it doesn't explicitly say here in this parable that it was actually nighttime whenever they were sleeping. It might well have been. But maybe they were taking a nap at some other time during the day. All we know is that they were sleeping. And while they were sleeping, the enemy came and began to sow tares amongst the wheat. And I think we have here a very clear picture of the church, because we are under shepherds and we are called to sow the good seed of God's word, and we are called to watch, and we're called to pray, and we're called to labor, and we're called to serve the Master from the dawn till setting sun. But one of the great tragedies is that the church in the last days, by and large, can be found sleeping. Matthew's Gospel 24, the Lord told us all of the signs of His coming, and the signs of the end of the age and the last days, and then the great appearance of the Son of Man in heaven. And what a wonderful chapter Matthew 24 is. And then entering into Matthew chapter 25, the Lord begins with another story, another parable, this time about 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. And they're all waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And yet whenever they heard the bridegroom coming, it says that all 10 of them were found sleeping. The 5 wise virgins as well as the 5 foolish virgins. had grown weary with waiting. And they were slumbering and they were sleeping. And suddenly they heard the voice of their bridegroom. And they all awoke out of their sleep. Half of them were not ready. They didn't even have oil in their lamps. But even the five wise virgins who did have oil, who had to trim their lamps, they were sleeping whenever the bridegroom came. And we are living in a day and generation whenever many of God's people who are born again, converted, indwelt by the Spirit of God, they love the Lord, they're anticipating the day whenever He will come back again. Many of us, if we're absolutely honest, are kind of slumbering and kind of sleeping. We're not maybe watching and waiting and witnessing and working at all. And it seems that in our day and generation, the devil has a free hand. He comes in like a flood. All the while, the church slumbers and the church sleeps. That's why the Bible many, many times calls us to arise and to awaken out of our sleep. Ephesians 5 and 14, awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The Bible says, awake unto righteousness. And sometimes as we look at the church of Jesus Christ, we find people slumbering and sleeping, not merely in a physical sense, but spiritually. Leonard Ravenhill, in his great book, Meat for Men, has a title in one of the chapters, Hell Burns While the Church Sleeps. Hell burns while the church sleeps. And you know that whenever somebody's asleep, there are certain things that characterize sleep. By and large, if we're sleeping, we're inactive. I know some people sleepwalk, and sometimes people talk in their sleep. And maybe I do that from time to time as well, but you can guarantee it makes even less sense than what I say whenever I'm awake. And whenever we're sleeping, by and large, we're inactive. Whenever we're sleeping, we're unconscious of what might be going on around us. If you're sleeping in a burning building, you're not aware of the danger that you're in. If you're sleeping and somebody has broken into your home, you might be unaware that that individual is stealing your property. Whenever we sleep, we're inactive. Whenever we sleep, we're unconscious. And whenever we sleep, don't we oftentimes dream up the most ridiculous things? If you're like me and you have silly dreams, you wake up the next morning and you think, what on earth was I dreaming about last night? Sometimes I have these dreams and I think this, I wake up laughing. And I think I must remember this because this is the funniest thing that I've ever had in my life. And then whenever you come to consciousness in the light of day, you think, not funny at all. We dream up some ridiculous things whenever we're sleeping. And the church in this day and age is dreaming up all sorts of weird and wonderful things. And then, of course, whenever you're sleeping, you don't like generally to be wakened up. We hit the snooze button on the alarm because we like to go back to sleep. We don't like people waking us out of our sleep. We don't like having to rise up, especially in the cold, dark, wet morning. We prefer to sleep, don't we? And another strange thing about sleep, generally you don't know that you're sleeping until you're wakened up. Did I fall asleep? Yes, you did. You've been sleeping for the last half hour. And you weren't even really conscious of it until you woke up and all of a sudden you realized I've been sleeping. And it's not until there's an awakening and a revival in the church of Jesus Christ that Christians will realize we have been sleeping for years and now we have woken up and now we need to be active and we need to be watching and praying and witnessing and working for our Savior. And you don't need me to tell you tonight, those of you who are awake spiritually and active spiritually, that we desperately need an awakening in the church of Jesus Christ. We desperately need an awakening in this day and generation, an awakening of biblical Christianity, an awakening of service and holy living, an awakening to prayer and to spirit-filled living and to walking with God. There desperately needs to be an awakening in the church of Jesus Christ. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb this sleep of death. and by thy mighty power quicken the smouldering embers by thine almighty breath. So you've got here the sowing of the Saviour, the slumbering of the saints, but then you've also got the activity of the adversary, the activity of the adversary. Verse 25, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. He didn't hang about. He didn't wait for everybody to waken up before he did his work. He did it as quickly and as silently and as subtly as he could, lest he would awaken these people that might stop him. And once he had sowed his tares among the wheat, off he went. And whenever they at last woke up, they didn't even realize initially that the adversary had been very active among them. It was while men slept that the enemy was busy. And the Lord again gives the application in verses 38 and 39. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And you'll notice there in verse number 25 that the enemy is described as being his enemy. His enemy. That is the sower, Christ himself. And the devil is his great enemy. He's the enemy of Jesus Christ. He's the enemy of the cross. He's the enemy of truth. He's the enemy of righteousness. He's the enemy of the church. He's the enemy of Israel. He's the enemy of the kingdom of heaven. And Satan is a real enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, be sober. That means to be conscious, be alert, be awake, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now the men, as they were sleeping, they could not see the enemy. He was invisible to them. They were not conscious of him working. He seemed to be so subtle and so crafty and so silent that they didn't even realize he was there at all. And the Bible says that the devil is a spiritual personality. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Tells us that in Ephesians 2:2. And then in Ephesians 6:12 it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it speaks then about taking on to us the whole armour of God and the shield of faith, wherewith we may quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil does not want to be seen. He's like the enemy in verse number 25. He comes subtly, he comes quietly, and he sows his tares among the wheat. And then just as quietly as he comes, he goes away again. And it becomes very clear that while the husbandmen are ignorant of his activity, the householder himself, the sower himself, is not ignorant. Because whenever his servants ask him in verse number 27, from whence then hath it these tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. He knows that the enemy has been busy. And Jesus Christ our Lord is not ignorant of the devil's devices. Sadly, sometimes professing Christians are, but we know this, that Satan is busy. Satan is active. Whenever Jesus Christ is building his church, the gates of hell will seek to prevail against it. And I take that verse in Matthew chapter 16, whenever the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that the Lord is not building his church in some little corner somewhere, and the gates of hell are encroaching in upon the church, trying to devour it as the church cowers in the corner. I take it to mean that the church is on the onward march, and the enemy is seeking to oppose and resist the church, but they will not prevail because God's truth is marching on. And Christ will build his church, but as he is working, as he is building, as he is saving, the devil is just busy as well. Especially in times whenever God is moving mightily and many souls are being saved. Satan is active. Whenever Christ is working, so is the enemy. And you can be sure in a meeting like this, if God is speaking to people, so will the enemy be. Trying to cause distractions and diversions and getting your attention away from the truth of God's word. This enemy was the enemy of the sower, the enemy of the Son of Man. And you'll notice what he did. He sowed tares among the wheat. And most commentators will tell us that the most common type of tare in the Middle East and in Israel and in those outlying areas is a tare that's known as the bearded darnel. It's a poisonous grass. And whenever it begins to spring up amongst young sheaves of wheat that are growing up, and the blade of the wheat appears, and then the blade of the tares appear, initially they are almost and virtually indistinguishable. They look so much alike. Only an expert and only a trained eye can tell the difference to you and to I as the tares begin to grow. And as the wheat begins to grow, and maybe the wheat hasn't brought forth much fruit yet, they both look very similar, and you and I would not be able to tell the difference at all. That's how subtle the devil is. He puts his false converts in amongst the true. So much so that the world looking on might not be able to tell the difference. And even as the church slumbers or sleeps, they find it difficult to tell the difference either. He sows counterfeit crop amongst the wheat. You know, the devil tonight is the master of the counterfeit. He has got counterfeit Christians in this world of ours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26, the Apostle Paul spoke about having perils among false brethren. People who profess to be born again. People who profess to be adopted into the family of God. People who profess to be his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul discovered that some of them are not real brethren at all. They're false brethren. And they're perilous. They're dangerous. Just like these tares that are sown amongst the wheat, false Christians. And then Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, spoke as well about a counterfeit gospel. Counterfeit Christians. And then as well, a counterfeit gospel. He said to the church at Galatia, I marvel, I'm surprised that you're so soon removed from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And he in a sense says, you're gravitating towards another gospel. But it's not really a gospel at all. It's a false gospel. It's a counterfeit gospel. False Christians. False gospels. False ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13. Paul speaks about false apostles. He speaks about deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, no marvel. I'm not surprised at this at all. He says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How much more shall his ministers be ministers or transformed as the ministers of righteousness? Counterfeit Christians, counterfeit gospel, counterfeit ministers. Romans chapter 10 speaks about a counterfeit righteousness. Remember, Paul says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, a counterfeit righteousness. And then Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks about a counterfeit church, the synagogue of Satan. And then we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about a counterfeit Christ, an antichrist, someone who sits and takes himself and puts himself into a position that does not belong to him. And this is the great man of sin that will come to the fore in the last days. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us about it too. And here Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, that day of the Lord shall not come except there be a falling away, an apostasia, an apostasy first, a falling away. And the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is the counterfeit Christ, the counterfeit Messiah, the counterfeit Savior of the world. So you see, don't you, tonight, I trust you do, the activity of the adversary, the sowing of the Savior, the slumbering of the saints. But notice as well the characteristics of the crop. Verse 26, the characteristics of the crop. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it these tares? And he said, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat also. Let both grow together until the harvest. And the Savior indicates later on in the parable that the wheat represent the children of the kingdom, and the tares, growing up alongside the wheat, they look like the wheat, but nevertheless they represent the children of the wicked, the ungodly, the vain, empty professor who maybe has a profession of faith, but has no lifestyle, no fruit to back it up. And it's a very solemn thing. And as we consider the characteristics of the crop, it's important to note that yes, the wheat and the tares look the same for a season. To the undiscerning eye, they look the same initially. And many people would look into that field and think, what an incredible crop. Look how much seed this man is sowing. And even the workers looking think, I didn't think our master sowed as much seed. It didn't seem that there was as much fruit, as much crop as there was a few days ago. It just seems that this crop is absolutely amazing. And they're encouraged maybe by it or intrigued by it. Some people, whenever they see many people professing faith in Jesus Christ. But here the Savior would warn us to be careful. And just to be patient. And to wait for the fruit. Many cults look like the real thing. They have many followers. They've got ornate buildings. They talk about Christ. They talk about the gospel. They talk about the Bible. They might talk about the new birth. They may talk about eternity. They talk about righteousness. And it all sounds very good. But we need to be careful, don't we? And then the gospel of easy believism as well, that's so prevalent in our society. A gospel without repentance. A gospel without a cross. A gospel without blood. A gospel without true saving faith. A gospel without experiencing the new birth. And maybe tonight I speak to somebody in the meeting and you're growing up amongst God's people. You're in your place. And you look like a Christian. You might even talk sometimes like a Christian. But maybe in your heart of hearts you know that you've never really been lifted and planted and established by the Lord Himself. And you've got a fruitless kind of salvation. It hasn't led you to love the Lord. It hasn't led you to love His Word. It hasn't led you to hate sin. It hasn't led you into a life of peace and joy and witnessing and service. It hasn't led you to pray and to seek the face of God or to live a godly life before others. You see, the wheat and the tares, initially, for a season, they look the same. The wheat and the tares as well, according to verse number 30, they grew up together, side by side, in amongst one another. They grew up together in the same field. And wherever in this field you found the wheat, you also found the tares. And anywhere in this particular field where you found the tares, you also found the wheat, because they grew up together. And whenever you find real Christianity, in the midst of it, side by side, in the very same places, you'll find the counterfeit as well. Wherever you find real believers, real salvation, real followers of Jesus Christ, you'll also find the spurious and the false as well. The Lord had 12 disciples, and right in the middle of them, Judas, who was a tare. He never knew really, or never really loved the Lord with all his heart and all his soul. Right from the very beginning, the Lord knew, there's one who's been planted by the devil. Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you hath a devil. And no matter what church you'll find or denomination you'll find somewhere tares amongst the wheat. I find people say to me, the church, there's hypocrites in the church, and I agree with them. Because the Lord told us that that's how it was going to be. You'll have the wheat and the tares together. You'll have the wise virgins and the foolish virgins together. You'll have the sheep and the goats together. Later on you read about this net that's drawn in, and you've all manner of fish in the net. Some are clean, some are unclean. And the Lord made it very clear in his earthly ministry that wherever you have real, genuine Christians, you'll have hypocrites and fakes and phonies as well. And so often that puts the world off the true for the observing of the false. And then the roots both become entangled. Verse number 29, he says, don't try to root up the tares, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat also with them. Just let them both grow together. And it's not my business to try to be some sort of spiritual detective and work out who's the true and who's the false. It's the Christian's prerogative to live for God and to share the word and to sow the seed. And sometimes whenever people come along and they try to root out the false converts and accuse people and challenge people and call them to examine themselves and go down through a list of qualifications, oftentimes the people who really get upset by that and begin to doubt themselves are the true Christians. See, as Spurgeon said, I doubt the man who never doubts. And I have met fine, godly Christian people, and sometimes somebody maybe comes along and puts a question mark over their salvation and accuses them or points the finger at them, and they can get so disturbed by it. And the roots become entangled, and the wheat and the tares, they grow up together. And not only that, but the wheat and the tares have a different nature. The tares are fruitless, but the wheat brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some an hundredfold. And really the reality is the fruit that we bear shows us the nature that we have. The Savior made that clear in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 16, he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. The man gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Wheat is fruitful. Tares are unfruitful. Wheat, with the passing of time just before the harvest, becomes almost white in color. Do you remember the Lord said to his disciples, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And white in the Bible speaks of purity. And the longer a Christian lives for Jesus Christ, And the longer they are planted in grace, the more pure and the more white and the more holy they should become. I heard somewhere that the tares ever stand up straight like an arrow. But whenever the harvest comes, the head of the wheat gets heavy because of its fruitfulness. And the head of the wheat begins to bow over and bend over, and the tares stand up straight. And that bending over speaks of humility. The tares standing up straight speak of pride. The true Christian will grow in grace and holiness and sanctification. And as they begin to develop and bear fruit, and as they consider the day and age that they're living in, their heads are bowed in humility and in prayer. The reality is that the wheat and the tares have different natures entirely. You couldn't cause the tares to bring forth fruit. And it would be very difficult to stop genuine, true wheat from bringing forth fruit either. Because they've got two different natures. And the child of God, the true Christian, born again of the Spirit of God, heart and life changed by the grace of God, has got a different nature entirely from the world. They have a love in their heart for Jesus Christ. They love truth. They love God's people. They love the souls of men. They bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. They show forth humility and whiteness and purity. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The wheat is profitable. It yields a harvest. It's profitable to the sower. It gives great potential. But the tares are unprofitable. They just take up time and they take up effort and they take up space and they have the potential of choking the good seed. I wonder, are you bringing forth the fruit of Christian character in your life? I wonder, are you showing by your fruit what your nature really is? You see, there is so much more to salvation than having a flash in the pan experience, praying a prayer, making a profession, having a little bit of excitement for a season, and then never really being changed. Bible salvation, I am persuaded of it as I read the Word of God, it changes a person's nature. And they are caused to bring forth fruit. Notice something else. We have thought about the sowing of the Savior and the slumbering of the saints, the activity of the adversary, the characteristics of the crop. Notice also the hour of the harvest. Verse number 30, let both grow together until the harvest. Verse number 39, the harvest is the end of the world, or the end of the age. The wheat and the tares both grow together until the harvest. And it's not until harvest time comes that they are finally and ultimately separated the one from the other, and there's a great day of division coming during the hour of the harvest, and they will be separated by the reapers until the harvest. The harvest is coming. Indefinitely. The harvest is the end of the world. This world, this age that we're living in, someday is going to end. And all of the activists and scientists and world leaders are trying to prolong life and preserve our planet and save the planet. They'll not be able to do it. Because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And whenever that day comes, that's the end of the age. And that's the hour of the great harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. But it's not the end of all things. It's the beginning of a new age. And it's the beginning of eternity. The reapers, it says, are the angels. You read about this again in Matthew chapter 25, that God will send His angels to gather His elect together from the four corners of the earth. And they will separate the sheep from the goats. You can read about it as well in Revelation chapter 14. And the reality is, all the while, the sower, the Lord of the harvest, looks in his field and he knows who the wheat are and he knows who the tares are. He knows who the sheep are and he knows who the goats are. The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that are his. We can't always be absolutely sure and certain. One famous preacher once said, whenever we get to heaven, there will be people in heaven that we never expected to be there. But they were the Lord's people. And there will be others that we expected to see in heaven, and they won't be there. And then maybe the most surprising thing of all, you find yourself there yourself. But the Lord knows them that are his. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord knows who his people are. He's not at all surprised. He knows his people through and through. You know, as a young Christian, I was absolutely alarmed at the possibility that there could be people in the Church of Jesus Christ, professing Christians, maybe people holding office, who didn't really know the Lord at all. People whom someday the Lord will say to, as he declares in Matthew 7, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, we have cast out devils, we have prophesied in your name, we've done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. The hour of the harvest will bring a separation between the wheat and the tares. And then the last thing I want you to consider, time is gone. But notice one last thing. The destiny after the division. The destiny after the division. Verse number 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Great division. A great separation between the wheat and the tares. The tares are cast into the fire. Gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles. Doesn't that indicate that there's going to be a lot of tares at the last day? Not just one or two, but gathering the tares together in bundles. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, says, multitudes are persuaded that they are Christians who are in fact deceived. And then it also says in verse number 30, and burn them. And Christ explains it clearly in verse number 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, that all things that cause people to sin. And them which do iniquity, those who sin themselves, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke more about hell than any other preacher in his day or generation. Why? Because he loved the souls of men. He set the trumpet to his mouth and he sent out a warning. And there could be no doubt in the word of God as to the destiny, the final destiny of the unconverted. But notice what he says in verse number 30. He says, but the wheat, gather the wheat into my barn. And he applies that as well in verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That speaks of glory. That speaks of heaven. That speaks of home. The righteous shining forth as the sun shineth in his strength. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that whenever he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The contrasts couldn't be clearer at the last day, even though initially the similarities are striking. Can I ask you tonight, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hate your sin? Do you really want to live for God? Have you truly been born again? Have you known the touch of Christ's hand in your life, lifting you out of your sin, leading you to the cross, establishing you and planting you in His kingdom, rooted and grounded in Him, rooted and grounded in love? Are you a wheat? Or are you one of the tares? This is a solemn thing, and we need to face it with honesty and with sincerity, and make sure that what we have is the real thing.